So thank you for that warm greeting, and we began a series last week called Chasing Forever, and Tyler did a great analogy where he used this rope, and he talked about the idea that we sometimes think our lives are all that there is, right? We think this red, which signifies the time that we have, which, by the way, we think is so long, right? We look at our lives and we think that they're long, but when we look at it, you know, big picture, our life is really only represented by the red, and eternity is represented by the white, right? And eternity is a long time. But what we tend to do is we think this is a long time. We think this is more permanent than this. And so we falsely focus our attention here because we just think it's going to last forever. And now, when I was younger, I used to worry a little bit about this time because, you know, I was a more risky, rambunctious kind of person. And so when I was in my teens, I would think to myself, am I going to make it to 20? My parents would say, we don't think you're going to make it to 20. And then when I hit 20, right, I thought, well, will I make it to 30? And then when I hit 30, things slowed down a little bit, but I still wondered, what would it be like to be 40 or 50? And then when I hit that number, I realized, wow, right? Some of us are there. Now that I'm at, you know, I'm in my 60s now, and I realize that this isn't really that long. As a matter of fact, the thing I long for probably more than anything right now is more time. I just wish I had more time. And because this is not as long as we think it is. And so a lot of us are kind of captivated by the moment, by this temporary thing, and we forget about all of this that sits out there in front of us. But the truth is, this is still important. So please don't hear us diluting the power of this time that we have. And so the question that I want to ask you today is, how do we live this best? If this is important, but it also prepares us for all of this, then how do we navigate this? What are the best ways to live within this space that we have for us? And how do we use it well? Because as I look at the rest of my life, I want to leverage what I have best. Don't you? And the truth is, I don't have as much time as I used to have. I remember when I turned 50, I realized that every day after that, I was closer to 100 than I was to zero. And that bothered me. Right? And now that I'm in my 60s, I start kind of doing the math. And some of you, those of you know what I'm talking about. You do the math and you think, how much time do I have left? And boy, that doesn't seem like as much time as I'd like. And so we want to leverage this well. So how do we leverage that space, that time? Now, last week, Tyler talked to you and asked you some really important questions about chasing forever, that permanent versus temporary, the eternal things that we need to do. He asked you some questions like, what is guiding your life? So let me just ask you to lean into that a little bit this morning. What is guiding your life? What's fueling your life? What do you use as a barometer or gauge for where you go, where you don't go, what you do, how you step? What's guiding your life right now? Second question that he asked is, who are you living for? You know, as I've gotten older, I've realized that I want to live for people that are not me. Now, when I was younger, what did I do? I lived for me. Everything was about me, but here's the thing that you need to remember. It's not about you. Life is not about you. And when we get older, we start living for our children, our grandchildren. We start living differently. We live for a legacy. We live to leave behind. We live for other people. A great question. Another question is, how is your life helpful? You know, I was recently I got the opportunity to go to a conference in California, and I was part of some research for a new book that's coming out this fall, and it's called The Motivational Code, and I'm really looking forward to it, and we'll have it in our gear up here when that opportunity comes. But it basically has determined that we all are motivated by some key factors, and that we all have kind of that chief motivator. So what motivates you? And the thing that motivates me as it relates to this question, I discovered that my number one motivator, over and above a lot of other things, my number one motivator is making an impact. That's what I want to do. That's what motivates me. Is what I'm doing helping other people? Is it impacting people's lives? Is it leaving something significant behind? So how is your life helpful? How is it making an impact? Another great question is your purpose permanent? Because we all have a purpose, but are we operating in the temporary instead of the permanent? And the truth is that we do that a lot, don't we? We sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate because the immediate gives us that gratification we want. But is that what we should be doing? Another question that was asked is your purpose loving? When Jesus was asked to boil down all the things we should be focusing our attention on, all the things that we should be, looking at as most important, he said the most important thing is to love God and love people, right? So is your life a loving, purposeful life? Now, these are great questions as we chase forever, as we chase the permanent, as we find out where we should be putting our energy. I want to add a question to it that I think will be super helpful for you, and that is, who are you chasing forever with? Because show me who you're chasing forever with, and I'll show you what your forever is going to look like. I'll even show you what your temporary is going to look like. Because who we do life with is super, super important. Now, last week, Tyler took us to the story of the Israelite people. And they're the foundation of all of God's work. And so these people were in captivity much of their lives. They were slaves. They were powerless. And God led them out of captivity. What God did was show them the picture for all of us of what it means to be truly free in Him. And so Moses led these people. God used him to lead the people out of captivity. And even if you're not familiar with Scripture very well, you know that story, right? The Pharaoh and the Red Sea and the parting of the sea and the people being led out. It's an amazing story of God providing for them their forever freedom, which is what he ultimately wants to provide for all of us, forever freedom, eternal freedom that comes in Christ and Christ alone. And so Tyler did a great job. Now, if we kind of continue in that story a little bit, there's a really neat part about it that we oftentimes don't look at. There's this guy named Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. All right? And so Jethro comes to visit Moses and the Israelite people to celebrate their freedom, to hear the story of God, how God had used Moses and what had been happening, and to spend some time sharing together. And so they did that. Jethro comes for a visit, and he spends time with Moses. He hears the story. They celebrate it. But then the celebration ends, and Moses has to kind of go back to work because Moses is leading these people. And so we pick up the story there, and it's in Exodus chapter 18 that we see that the next day, after spending time with Jethro, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. Now, let me give you the picture. Remember, these people had not had any freedom, right? They had been enslaved, and everything that they did was being directed to them. They didn't have any choices that they had to make. So now that they're free, they were kind of in some conflict. Because they didn't know how to operate. How do we make good decisions? What would God have us do here? How do I relate to these people? How do I make good financial decisions? How do I make good relational decisions? All of these things. So Moses would sit, and the people would come, and they would ask him questions. He would give them counsel, give them advice in different ways. And now notice it says that the people stood around him from morning till evening. So this wasn't just a trickle of people. This was a massive number of people because there was lots of conflict, lots of questions, lots of uncertainty. The story goes on. It says, when his father-in-law, Jethro, saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is it that you are doing for the people? What are you doing, Moses? You're sitting there, and all these people are lining up to come hang out with you." He says, "Why do you sit alone as a judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Now, Moses explains to him that it's because the people come to me to seek God's will. They don't know what to do, so I'm giving them guidance. He says, "Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. I give them guidance. I give them good counsel." Now, Jethro responds. He says, "Hey, what you are doing is not good." Now, I want you to imagine that your father-in-law or your mother-in-law comes to you and says, "Hey, what you're doing is not good." Now, we would tend to kind of get defensive there, right? It's like, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You're an old lady and an old man anyway. Right? we might respond in a negative way. But Moses hears this because it's vital information, and you and I need to hear it too. Notice what Jethro says. What you're doing is not good. Now, was it not good that he was giving counsel? No, they needed counsel, instructions, helping them to find God's plan for their lives. No, all of that was actually good. What was not good was that he was doing it alone. Notice he says, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, Moses. You cannot handle it alone. Vital information for Moses, but also vital information for you and me. Why? Because we're not meant to do life alone. So let me rephrase our earlier question. Do you have friends that are committed to helping you in your life? Because as you chase forever, listen to me, show me who's up next to you, and I'm going to show you what your red part of your rope is. All right? I'm going to show you this part right here. I'm going to show you what it's going to look like. But I'm also going to show you how it's going to impact this and this. And we can keep going, right? Because as you chase forever, who you chase forever with is going to have a major impact. And if you're not chasing it with people, that's going to have a major impact. Why? Because the words I'm about to show you are so important that we put them on our walls, we put them on our website, we make mugs out of them and give them to people, we sell them upstairs. All of you ought to go upstairs and get one of these and remind yourself this entire week about this simple fact, and that is that we are better together. You're not meant to do life alone. And from the very beginning, God planned it this way. Notice what Ephesians, Paul says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. What did he choose us for? Relationships. He wanted a relationship with us. He wanted somebody to love, somebody to care for. And he built that in each and every one of us. Before the very beginning, he chose a relationship with us, saw us holy and faultless in his eyes. And God decided in advance to adopt us, notice, into his own family. Relationship. Community. You're not meant to do life alone. You're meant to do it as part of the family. Now, we use those terms like, hey, you know, I got my crew, I got my fam, and I feel real stupid even saying fam, right, because I'm old. But I mean, we throw that around, so, you know, I got my fam, got my crew, got my people, right? But do you? Because that was actually God's plan. We think that's our idea. No. This is God's idea. Because from the very beginning, he said, family is important. He wants us to bring us to himself through Jesus. Jesus came to adopt us into the family. Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with the Father through him. But here's the deal. Do you really have healthy relationships? Are you in healthy community? Because that's going to determine both your red and your white. Both your temporary and your permanent. That's going to determine what that looks like. Now, the truth is that for some of us, trust is a difficult thing, and trusting relationships is really, really hard for us. Why? Because we've been burned, right? We can all share stories about betrayal, mistrust, people who have rejected us, hurt us, burned us, right? And so for many of us, we struggle with this whole idea of trusting people in intimate relationships. The people right up next to us, close to us. But those are super important to our lives. And if we're not chasing life with people, then we're missing out on one of the most incredible and most important parts of that journey. But we have trust issues, right? It's risky to trust. But let me tell you some things about trust. Let me give you, this is kind of the sermon within the sermon, if you will. Because trust is really threefold. The first thing is trust is a feeling. I feel like I can trust you. I feel like I'm being trusted, right? We feel it. We also earn it. Trust is earned. Here's the problem. Most of us stop right there. Well, they didn't earn my trust. They betrayed my trust. They tore it apart, so I'm not gonna. They didn't earn it, so therefore they don't have it. We miss it Because the most important part of trust is not whether or not we earn it, but whether or not we choose it. Because trust is a choice. I choose to trust you. Yeah, it's risky. You might betray me. You might hurt me. You might mess it all up. But I choose to trust you. And that's the biggest factor for many of us. We have been hurt, and so therefore we've chosen to not be in relationship with people any longer. And we're missing out on one of the most incredible parts of our life. It is risky, but risk is a part of the equation. I love this quote from Neil Simon, the playwright. He said, "If no one ever took risks, Michelangelo would have painted the Sistine floor." And we wouldn't see it. Why? Because we'd be standing on it. Risk is a part of life. You say, "But Tim, I'm just really having a hard time trusting. I don't know where to start." Well, let me give you an answer. We learn to trust again by trusting again. It's that simple. Start trusting. Start small. And yes, I know it's risky and it's scary, but it's worth it. Researchers recently did a study. They studied people who had a lot of bad habits, like bad eating habits. They smoke, they drink too much, they just don't exercise, but they have really, really close friends. They also studied a group of people who didn't have close friends. They were more isolated, but had incredibly healthy habits. Did you know that the people who had bad habits but close friends were healthier long-term than people who had good habits but no friends? Pretty amazing statistic. So I want to give you a not-so-big idea. It's better to eat Twinkies with friends than to exercise alone. Amen? Yeah. That'll preach, right? I wanted to toss Twinkies out, but then I thought, no, I won't consider it. So it's a not so good big idea, all right? But it's nonetheless important. John Orberg says this: the yearning to attach and connect, to love and be loved, is the fiercest longing of the soul. Read that. God put it in our DNA from the very beginning to belong to each other, to do life together. Why? Because we're better that way. When God created the world, he said every aspect of it is good, except when he created man, he looked at him and he said, "Man, that's good. I did good there. But it's not good for man to be alone." And in that moment, relationships began. Because ultimately, that's why God created us in the first place. It is a fierce longing of our soul. That thing that you're chasing, that thing that you can't quench, that thing that you can't figure out, for a lot of it, it is relationally driven. You need community. Ortberg goes on and says, "Our need for community with people and the God who made us is to the human spirit what food and air and water are to the human body." It's that important. You know, you can live about 21 days without food. You can live about 3 days without water. How long can you live without air? Well, let's try. Everybody hold your breath. Let's, right? Some of us might get 2 minutes, 60 seconds, 3 minutes. I used to be friends with a deep diver. She could hold her breath for over 6 minutes. It's amazing, right? And But we can't live without air. We can't live without relationships. So what happens if we're struggling here? I said it begins by trusting, right? The simple step to learn to trust is to start trusting. So where do we start? Well, we start first by trusting God. Just trust him. My favorite verse in the Bible is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding," the way you think. "And in all your ways, submit," or acknowledge, focus on him, "and he'll make your path straight," even your relational paths. Focus on him. Trust God first. That's your very first step. Let's add to it. Trust God's plan. See, God has this plan. Remember, from the very beginning, he said, "I want you to be a part of a family. I want you to be a part of a community. It's not good for man to be alone." All right? And in Jeremiah 29, 11, we see this great verse. It says, I know what I'm doing. This is God talking to you, by the way. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you. Not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. And that is found in relationship. He's saying, I have a plan. That plan is that you be in relationship with me through Christ. And that that relationship is grown and developed and multiplied in relationship with others. He said, it's not going to hurt you. Even though you've been hurt. You trust anyway. You choose to trust again. I love the way that Paul describes it in Romans. This whole idea of God having a plan. He says, what do you think? He says, with God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God has this incredible plan for us, we can't lose. If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, for relationship, embracing our condition, exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? What he's saying is God has this amazing plan for you. And who would dare tangle with God by messing with his plan? Because his plan is you, and his plan is relationship. And why would anybody mess with that? Who would dare even to point a finger at that and say that's not a good plan? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment sticking up for us. Jesus is interceding on your behalf. And you know one of the things he's interceding about? Your relationships. He wants you to be in relationship with each other. Paul goes on and says, do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? That relational love? And if that relational love with Christ is solid, then he wants us to discover and find those solid relationships with each other. He says, there's no way anything's going to get in the way of that. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness. And then now he gets relational notice. Not bullying threats, not backstabbing. You ever been backstabbed? Not even the worst sins listed in Scripture, which, by the way, we all do, right? But we choose to trust anyway. He goes on and says, they kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick at us one by one. And sometimes we feel that way relationally. Says, none of this fazes us because of Jesus' love. We know we have that ultimate relationship. He says, I'm absolutely convinced of this. And this is what I want you to get to today. This is what I want you to lean into. He says, I'm convinced, I want you to be convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Nothing. Say that out loud. Nothing. More, give me a little more than that. Nothing. Guys, say that to yourself. Get up every morning and look in the mirror and say, nothing gets in the way between me and the Father through Jesus. And nothing, even bad relationships from time to time, should keep me from being in relationship with others because God has called me to be better with others. Because you are. So you have to trust God. You have to trust God's plan. And then lastly, you need to trust God's plan by trusting others. It's really that simple. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. Anybody want to argue that? Two donuts are always better than one donut. That's why Twinkies come in packs and pairs. Right? But people are better than Twinkies. You're always better together. It's more fun to do life together. It's more entertaining to do life together. It's more encouraging to do life together. You learn more together. God's plan is that we be together because we're better that way. I also love this. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Who's sharpening you? And by the way, in order for one thing to sharpen another thing, what has to happen? They have to get up next to each other. Rub that person next to you right now. Give them one of these. If you don't know them, get their number. Hey. But we are better together. And then I love Hebrews says this. And let us consider then. If we're better together, let us consider how we spur each other on. Who's cheering for you? Who's cheering for you? Who's saying, you go. Don't stop. Don't give up. You can do this. We're going to make this happen. Who's doing that for you? We need to spur each other on towards what? Love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. And I'm not talking about this. This is a crowd. We need intimacy. That's why we focus on groups. That's why we encourage people to take a step a little further in. Why? Because it's that important. He said the problem is that some of us are in the habit of not doing that. And we're missing out on the encouragement. So we have to learn to trust. So how do we do that? Well, there's a key element. As I wrap up, I want you to grab this. Because this is probably, most of us are probably in trouble relationally, not because of what others have done to us, but because of what we're not doing. Because to learn to trust others, we have to focus on being trustworthy ourselves. So are you? Let me give, trustworthy people have some characteristics. This is my top 10, okay? You can make your own top 10. But it's not a top 10 about other people. It's a top 10 about you. So let's take a look at ourselves. Trustworthy people are authentic. Are you authentic? Are you real? Or are you phony? How many of you have, don't raise your hand. How many of you have phony friends? How many of you are phony friends? I mean, that's the social media thing. Oh, I got all these friends. No, they're not. No, they're not. Trustworthy people are authentic. Are you authentic? Because authentic people draw authentic people. Trustworthy people are consistent. What's one of the biggest struggles with friends? When they're not there. When they don't show up when you need them. Right? That we call those fair weather friends, or better yet, fair weather people, because they're not friends. So trustworthy people are consistent. Trustworthy people are compassionate. What is compassion? They care deeply for you. Do you have those kind of people in your life? Trustworthy people have integrity. What's integrity? It's doing the right thing. But it's not only doing the right thing, it's doing the right thing because it's the right thing. Do you do the right thing because somebody's watching you? Or you do the right thing because it's the right thing? Here's the truth. If you do the right thing because it's the right thing, then you'll always do the right thing, whether anybody's looking at you or not. The truth is, we kind of have a struggle with that. Trustworthy people keep their word. Because it's a commitment. It's a covenant. Right? It's a promise. When we get married, we make promises, vows, covenants. And we keep those. Trustworthy people keep their promise. You want people to keep their promise to you, keep your promise to them. Trustworthy people also are available. Not just when it's good or it's convenient, but when you need them. Trustworthy people admit when they're wrong. That one's hard, right? Especially when you're never wrong. I was wrong once in my life, and it's when I thought I was wrong, but I wasn't. So, therefore, I wasn't wrong. No, we're all wrong, right? Trustworthy people admit that. Trustworthy people are selfless. They're not selfishly driven. They're not selfishly motivated. It's not about you. Trustworthy people seek forgiveness. Seek it. Please forgive me. Man, I know I wronged you. But also, trustworthy people offer forgiveness. Who do you need to offer forgiveness to today? Who's sitting somewhere in this world that is waiting for you just simply to say, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? See, if we're going to chase forever, we need to figure out who we're chasing forever with. Now, let me close with this thought, because here's the deal. I know that this is true in this room. There are some of you who have been burned awfully. Your relational history is just littered with struggle and hurt. I get it. Please don't hear anything I'm saying dilute the power of that hurt in your life. I get it. I've been burned hard, bad. So what do? You've just kind of sunk into isolation. Maybe you're watching me from a distance today because you just can't trust people. It's hard, isn't it? Hurts. Where do you start? Where do we start? I want to give you a simple thing. Start with Jesus. Trust Him. Remember that plan? Trust God. Trust God's plan. Trust God's plan by trusting others. Start with trusting God. And God sent us Jesus as this perfect picture of relationship. All those characteristics that we just listed, Jesus was all of them. And so start there, because what Jesus will lead you to do is to trust others and to learn how to filter those who are trustworthy and how to be trustworthy yourself. I love this verse in Psalm. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Start there. And I promise you, you will be able to embrace your future and discover and chase forever, but you won't chase it alone. You are better together. I promise you. I promise you. And it starts with Jesus. Let's talk to him for a moment. Would you join me in prayer? And as you bow your head, I want you to think about a couple of things. First, are you completely trusting the one who is most trustworthy, Jesus Christ? If not, I invite you to step into that relationship and let it guide your other relationships. Two, maybe you've been struggling with trust and you've chosen to live isolated. Ask God to help you with that. Choose trust. Choose relationships. Ask him to help guide you to that one or two people that you can truly trust and that you can do life with. Three, maybe you have been untrustworthy. Maybe you've hurt somebody. Maybe you've been the one who did the burning. Right now, if a name pops in your head that you need to reconcile with, restore relationship with, would you ask God to give you the courage and the strength to do it? Maybe they're in this room. Maybe they're very close to you. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're in your coworker group or your neighbors. I don't know who they are. But if God leads you to reconcile and restore and offer forgiveness or ask for forgiveness, then why don't you take that step and watch what God does with it? But more than anything, it starts with Jesus. Jesus, we come to you. We recognize you came to us to restore us. And that process is available to us in relationship with others. Restoration, reconciliation, hope, future. So God, we thank you that our hope is in Christ, the one who sent to us. The picture of being better together. I am better because Jesus lives in me. And God, I desire nothing more than for others to know that better life as they chase forever. I pray that they're chasing it with Jesus and then letting him guide them and lead them to chase it with others who are moving in the same direction. God, I thank you for the simple picture of love and connection and relationships. I pray that we will yearn for it, that we will move towards it, that we will chase it with all that we have. In Jesus' name.